I have a tendency towards perfectionism. And combined with some insecurities that I also carry around, that's quite a burden to carry, let me tell you. Perfectionism is the refusal to accept any standard short of perfection. I'm the kind of guy who walks into a restaurant, sits down at a table, and then looks across the room and sees a picture that is hanging crooked. Drives me crazy. I can't enjoy my meal. I will actually get up, and Anna-Marie says, just leave it. Just stay there. And finally, I just can't stand it. It's going to ruin my whole meal, and I will get up, and I will walk across, and I will be adjusting the picture. And one time I did that, the manager came to me, and I said, sir, is there a problem? And I said, well, yeah, the picture was crooked. I don't know what he thought. And that's a funny kind of example of it, but it can also be more difficult in your own life when something goes wrong in a service, when my clicker doesn't quite seem to work the way it's supposed to, then right away there's this anxiety that something is going wrong, and that which we've prepared for and that which is just not working, and there it starts. And inside of me right now, there's that churning and saying, I hope this goes well. And there's many ways in which this surfaces. When people make a comment, perhaps, on the sermon afterwards, that perfectionism kicks in, and what did they mean by that? I missed that. I should have included that. And I can go home, and I can be in turmoil for the rest of the day. Because somehow that standard wasn't met. I didn't meet the standard. I should have done better. I should have done more. I should have done it differently. Now, I suspect that this surfaces for other people in different ways. I've seen farms that you wonder if there's any animals, if there's any equipment on the farm at all. When you drive by them, they look like there's nothing. There's not a piece of grass out of place. You think, how is it possible? Is there any work being done at all? And I think that's also a sign of that perfectionism, that tendency to want everything just so and perfect and it's out of place. It also surfaces if you are a business person and your employees don't quite measure up to the standard that you have set, and you get frustrated and you say, I'll do it myself then. Do you recognize any of that? It comes to us in different ways. It's trying to write an exam and even though you're done, you're going to spend the 27 minutes that you have left to look at it again and again and again and again, and you hand in your paper just before the end of the time. It's all perfectionism. It's perfectionism surfaces also sometimes in criticism or in complaining. So when it's not just exactly the way you want it, not exactly the way it should be, and this happens sometimes in churches. You hear people whine and complain. You hear people being very critical because somehow, some level, some standard hasn't been met. Perfectionism. As a philosophy, it is the doctrine holding that religious, moral, and political perfection is attainable. And not only attainable, but necessary. There's that drive to have things absolutely perfect without fault. The theory that human moral or spiritual perfection should be or even has been attained. Perfectionism. It's my struggle. Imagine then my reaction when I read this verse in the Bible. In preparation, I've been trying to tell me, Bernard, slow down, it's okay, rely on God's grace. And then I'm reading in Matthew, I'm reading about blessed are those who are perfect. Well, that's not what it says, but that's the way I read it. and I'm not. And so what happens to my blessing? Where am I? Where do I fit into this picture? I come across this verse, and I'm thrown into a tailspin in a way. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, I might as well just leave. If you are looking for a perfect pastor, you haven't found him, and you've probably discovered that by now. If you're looking for a perfect church, you're not in it. And if you find it, please don't go there because you'll ruin it. Perfection. And yet the Bible clearly says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What kind of standard is that? And how many of us are going to fall short of that? And if you don't raise your hand, I'm going to come over there. You better be raising your hand. I'm waiting till... Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what rings then in my ears is the criticism of people in the community who don't go to church, who are not Christian, and they say, oh, those holy rollers. They think that they're perfect. You ever hear that? And when they enter the church and realize that they're not perfect, that we are not perfect, then there's all kinds of charges of hypocrisy. I have family that doesn't go to church because they say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. Yes. In some way, that is true. We don't quite measure up. We can't quite measure this standard of being perfect. So what do we do with that? And so we strive. We do more. We volunteer more. We add a Bible study. We add a life group. We add many things to do so that we can be more holy and more perfect. And it leaves us, frankly, exhausted. It leaves us weary. And it leaves us in a place of saying, Lord, John Piper, you may have heard of him, an author, a pastor, a Bible teacher, he talks about the horizontalization of the holy. Yeah, that's a mouthful. I've been practicing all yesterday of saying horizontalization. The horizontal... Now I'm going to go home and feel bad about the fact that I screwed that up the second or third time. The horizontal... Never mind. Thank you, Brian. What does he mean by that? He means reducing God's vertical intervention in our lives to our horizontal doing. Now, that's still a mouthful. Reducing God's vertical intervention in our lives to our horizontal doing. And really what this is saying is we replace God's grace with our efforts. We find it hard, even though it stands at the heart of Christian faith, we find it hard to simply accept grace as a gift. God saying, I love you, come. We get into this mode of doing so many things so that God will be pleased with us and then he will accept us. If only I did this, if only I do that, then I will be acceptable to God. When I get all my stuff together, then I can go to church. Then God will be pleased. Rather than God reaching down to us and showering us with his blessing and us accepting that, holding out our hands, we think we need to do something in order to earn his favor. We get caught in that trap, don't we? there's this movie called The Prince of Egypt. Have you heard of it? It's a little bit dated already. It's 1998 that it came out, right? It was an animated movie by DreamWorks. And its theme song is, as soon as it comes up, I'll be able to tell you. Click for me, please. It's okay. No, the clicker. The theme song for The Prince of Egypt is When You Believe. Listen to this theme song and listen to the emphasis of this theme song. When You Believe. When You Believe. Now, I've already given you a hint where my thoughts went when I heard this theme song. It was a beautiful animated film about the prince of Egypt, about the people being led out of the land of slavery through the Red Sea, about God delivering his people out of the hands of the enemy. But when we listen to the theme song, we get a taste of that human tendency to put the emphasis on what we do. We were moving mountains long before we knew we could. Now, in relation to human beings, I'm not sure what that means. When you think of the God who put the mountains into place, that makes a little bit of sense. There can be miracles when you believe, though hope is frail, it's hard to kill. Who knows what miracles you can achieve? I'm a little skeptical if my miracle is going to come from Brian. Nothing against you, mind you. When you believe, somehow you will. You will when you believe. The horizontalization of the holy. And the animated film, as beautiful as it was, and as much as I enjoyed it, gets it wrong. Because ultimately it was God who led his people out of Egypt. It is his hand, his almighty hand. Now compare that to Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. And again, the emphasis here is important. Seven times in this song of worship, the angels singing in heaven, the angels focus our attention not on what we can do, but they focus our attention on who God is, on his marvelous deeds, on his ways. And it asks them the question, given who you are, how holy, how mighty, how perfect are your ways? Seven times. Now, seven is significant in the Bible because seven is the perfect number. The number of perfection. The reason that we have 666 assigned to the devil is because it falls one short of each person of the Trinity. Seven is the number for perfection. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And over against that stands he who falls far short of perfection, 666. Seven times we are reminded in this worship song in Revelation who God is. It's not about we, it's not about us, it's not about what we can do, but it's about who God is. And this, in turn, is a reflection of that chapter that we read together, Revelation chapter 4. The throne room of God. Remember the picture that it painted. I went into the throne room. And there before me stood a throne and someone sitting on it. And then we have this the scripture of jasper and of emeralds. I don't know if you caught that picture of the sea. I drew your attention to it by the sea of crystal. Well, you should know that in the Bible, the sea is always a place of chaos. Even at the time of creation, the earth was void and there was chaos and there was darkness. And now in the throne room, how is this sea depicted? It is like a sea of crystal. Even the sea bows down before the Almighty God and becomes like an emerald, a picture of perfect calmness, of perfect peace. And around that throne, there were 24 more thrones, 24 elders sitting on them, 12 tribes of Israel, and 12 disciples in the New Testament. And together, all of the people of God are surrounded, surrounding the throne of God. And they're all paying homage. They're all worshiping. And four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the one with the face of a human, and one flying like an eagle. Wild animals, domesticated animals, human beings, all the creatures of the earth, they are all gathered before the throne of God, and each one of them bow down in awesome worship of the awesome God. Holiness, perfection, and the result is a chorus of praise. Great and marvelous are your deeds, O God. Well, as I mentioned, we have started the striving, holy striving sermon series. The question is, what is holy and what is unholy about our striving? I've told you that we shouldn't strive as much. We should let the grace of God work in our lives. So how can our striving become more holy? Our striving becomes less than holy when we lose sight of the holy and almighty God. When we no longer see him enthroned on high, when we no longer bow down to him, when our lives become too casual, when we no longer realize that we enter into a holy place when we meet with God, when we realize that in our prayers and in our daily lives, we are walking before the face of God Almighty. Our striving becomes burdensome when we go it on our own and move in our own strength. That horizontal peace. No longer are we living in obedience to God and working out his mission in our lives. No, now it becomes a matter of our personal strive to please God. When we move in our own strength, when we fail to tap into the grace that God provides, we end up merely striving that is less than holy. When our doings will kill our faith and our commitment, when we are more concerned about doing and being right than we are about our relationship with Jesus Christ. We get caught up in who is right, which denomination has it right. You must believe all the right things. Well, even the devils, the demons, according to the New Testament, believe. What is important is that we have, beyond belief, a relationship where we approach the God of heaven in trust, accepting his grace and his mercy. What's important is not our right and our rights, but our relationship with God Almighty. What about perfection? How does that fit in now? Well, perfection is not so much, not first and foremost, at least, about moral purity. There is none here that is pure. We have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. We all struggle with different things. I struggle with perfectionism as one of my things. But there's many things that we struggle with, don't we? Some struggle with greed, some struggle with lying, some struggle with critique, some struggle with apathy, some struggle with doubt, some struggle with pornography, some struggle with addictions, some struggle. Their struggles are different. We can't measure up, and that's the whole point. We don't measure up, and we need to allow the God of heaven, he who is holy and pure, break into our lives and pick up where we fail. Perfection is rather about being set apart, being chosen by God, being dedicated to him, belonging to him. God says, I am your God and you will be my people. And once you accept that, once you walk into his arms that are open wide, you're on your road to perfection. Rely not on your moral purity, rely rather on the goodness, the holiness, and the perfection of God. To be a Christian means far more than merely to believe in God. It means living with God through Jesus Christ, because he says, after all, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you called on God to strengthen you with the power of his Spirit? Or are you trying to do life on your own? Are you trying to set your own course for life? Have you fallen short? Are you stumbling? Are you falling? Where are you at in this striving that we so often fall into as Christians? Jesus says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? How much of your life is spent running after your agenda, your things, rather than the things of God? How often do you just sit back and say, God, I need you. I need you to lighten my load. I need you to give me your grace. Because everything that I do and all that I am falls short of this picture of heaven, of perfect worship, of perfect obedience, of a perfect life. Father, I fall short. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then he adds these words. He says, our lives have been hidden with Christ in God. Have you ever wondered where Jesus is now? We keep talking about Jesus. Where is he? Well, the Bible teaches that he has gone up to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And you know what he has carried there with him, who he has carried there with him? Each one of us. He died for us that we may live. And when you take Jesus Christ into your heart, he takes up residence in your heart, and you take up residence in the heart of God. Our lives have been hidden with Christ in God, who is seated there in heaven with him. We then also have been seated with God in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. Our striving is useless. What we need to do, who we are, is wrapped up in what Christ has done and who he is, seated with God in the heavenly realms. In Christ, God's holiness becomes our holiness. This is a thought, this is a truth that needs to be realized a little more in the world today. And I think, quite frankly, that we need to realize that a little bit more here at Hope Church. Have we been striving to fill our pews? Have we been striving to be the perfect church? Have we been striving to attract people to ourselves? Have we been worried by our own efforts to try and be that church that many of us remember we once were 20, 30 years ago, and we lament that everything we do doesn't seem to be enough? The horizontalization of the holy. What we need to do, what we need to get back to, is be awestruck by the God of heaven. Do we realize that Jesus Christ is the head of our church? That the Almighty, the Sovereign God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, cares enough to be present with us now here in our midst? Do we invite people into church to meet that God, or to fill our church? We need to get back to allowing the Holy God into our lives and into our spaces and into our church and into each one of our lives. So I ask you, how do you foster a sense of God's grandeur in your life? Do you take time to sit with Scripture, to read it, to be awestruck by the goodness of God? Do you go out for those walks, and do you look for God in the beauty of all that he has created? Do you make yourself part of a life group? Do you encourage others with your words, or do you lament the state of the church and the state of the world? Or do you turn eyes towards Jesus in all your conversations? What are you doing? Are you fasting? Are you reading Scripture? Are your prayers going up before God in praise of the God that he is, so that his grace can once again fill our lives? People of God, stop your striving. Let all that you are and all that you do become holy. Bow before him. Dedicate your lives to him, to his glory. And he will make you perfect. And you will be holy, as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us when we twist our faith and our walk of faith to the point where we no longer recognize you, what you have done, the God of grace in our lives. Forgive us when we struggle with perfectionism. Forgive us when we doubt. Forgive us when too much of our emphasis is on our own works and not enough is on the God of the universe who is deserving of all praise. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, allow us the grace to see you and to stop our unholy striving. Carry us into your throne room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.